Studying the Sermon on the Mount here on Sunday mornings. We're in Matthew chapter 6, right around verse 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege of prayer that we can come before you at any time, that we can communicate directly, Lord, to you. Thank you for the relationship that is possible that makes that so. Lord, I pray that as we study prayer in the coming weeks, Lord, that all of our prayer lives would just blossom, would just flourish and thrive. Lord, for those who have allowed prayer to become something dry or something that they've put off, I ask, Lord, that you would raise that to the appropriate elevation in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we learned that rather obvious lesson that we as Christians, we as righteous citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are to be men and women of prayer. Communicating with God is to be a top priority in our lives. Speaking to Him, prayer. And last week we learned something of the mechanics of prayer. Remember, Jesus told us the importance of us having a secret, private prayer life. That we as Christians should often go into our prayer closets and it's just us and the Lord. And that's a very beautiful, beautiful part of our lives. Jesus also told us that if we do pray in public, don't do so as a show. Don't do so to draw attention to yourself. Do it sincerely and unto the Lord. And then Jesus told us last week, when you pray, don't use vain repetition. In other words, be real, be honest, sincere. Be spontaneous and speak your mind when you speak to the Lord. We looked at the mechanics last week. This morning, we want to begin studying the content of an effective prayer life. Those things that we say to the Lord when we pray. The requests that we make to the Lord when we pray. And we come to a passage that gives us so much insight into the content of prayer, verses 9 through 13 of chapter 6. This is probably one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. And this is something that many of us know. We've probably repeated it over and over. Many of you could probably say this prayer in your sleep. And because this prayer is so familiar to us, I really want us to slow down and look at the details. I want us to look at this prayer in slow motion. And that's because it is so familiar, we have repeated it over. And you know, when you say things over and over through your life, it tends to lose its pop, you know, its punch. And as we just mouth this prayer over and over, sometimes it loses its meaning. I heard about a little girl who was asked to pray the Lord's Prayer in her Sunday school class. And so she started off by praying, "Our Father, who are in heaven, how'd you know my name?" Another little four-year-old girl in her Sunday school class, she finished the prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen." You know, I wonder if kids pray the prayer that way because they hear us adults just speeding through it. And we just say the words and we don't mean them. Let's really slow down. And let's really look and examine at how Jesus told us to pray. I think it would be very appropriate as we begin this morning. I know you've just sat down and you're so comfortable. But would you stand up with me? And would you open up your Bibles? And let's read the Lord's Prayer out loud, shall we? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. We want to really begin looking at some elements of this prayer, some content of this prayer, and we're going to get into worship as being a very important part of prayer this morning. But before we do that, let me give you some general principles, some general comments about the Lord's Prayer. I do want to remind you this morning that this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. This is the Son of God teaching us what to pray. And you know, as God, He should certainly know what we should pray, don't you think? Jesus is an expert on prayer. I can think of no other teacher that I would want to teach me about prayer than Jesus Christ. And He gives us such wonderful insight. It's rich territory. This is expert advice. And we know that Jesus was a master at prayer. We know that He did it often. He would often go off all by Himself and spend time with His Heavenly Father. And we know, you see in the gospel, that His prayer life was beautiful, powerful, dynamic, noticeable. So noticeable, in fact, that in the gospel of Luke, it says the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Man, you pray so well. We want to pray like you." Very, very important. Such a master at prayer. And we know that prayer was a very close topic to Jesus. It was close to His heart. There were things that He didn't teach His disciples how to do, but He didn't leave out prayer. He taught them how to pray. I mean, you consider the fact that never, not once in the Gospels, does Jesus teach His disciples how to preach. But He does teach them how to pray. And that's why Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, said, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher." Jesus Christ never taught His disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And I believe the reason Jesus taught His disciples how to pray is because prayer is a secret in your Christian life. It makes you powerful. It gets you in connection with the Lord. Praying is where it's at. And so I just remind you this morning, this is Jesus' expert counsel on how to pray. It's not elementary school, it's not high school, it's not even college, it's graduate. This is the expert advice, and yet Jesus' teaching is so simple that even an elementary student can understand it. If we can grasp what Jesus is saying in this prayer, we are off and running in our prayer life. There's some other general comments I want to make about this prayer, and I want to do that by emphasizing a few words in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again with me. Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Pray. That is a verb. It implies action in the English language. It's also a verb in the Greek language. And the Greek language is a lot more technical than the English language. In the Greek language, there's all sorts of tenses, moods, voices that you can construct verbs out of. And it enhances the meaning. And in the original Greek language, pray is in the present active imperative form. Now, you don't need to remember that. That's just the technical way that they use it in the Greek language. Here's what you need to remember. It specifically says, it implies that this is a command. It's a direct order. Jesus says, "In this way, therefore, I command you to pray." You see, we're commanded to pray. And as I told you last week, my prayer is that everyone here would be so thrilled with the privilege that they get to pray. Their prayer would just be free-flowing. It would just be done voluntarily. It would just be something that you enjoy in your life. But in case that there are any Christians here who need a little push, understand this morning that it's also a command. Jesus commands us to pray. We are His people. He's in charge and He's commanded us to pray. And you know, this may need to be one issue in your life where you just pull up the bootstraps and pray because the Lord has commanded you to. You know, in the New Testament, we as Christians are many times referred to as soldiers in the army of God, aren't we? And that's a pretty powerful analogy. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." What do we know about soldiers? You know, they receive orders, they take orders, and then what do they do with the orders? They carry them out diligently. And I think many times it helps for us as Christians to see ourselves as the soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, and he's the general, and he gives commands, and we receive the commands, and we carry them out. And Jesus very clearly says, pray, I command you. It's a commandment, pray. We're commanded for these things. But don't just see it as being commanded. Oh, my prayer, enjoy it. Enjoy prayer, it's a privilege. Now, there's another principle about the Lord's Prayer that you need to understand. This prayer was not intended to be the only prayer that we as Christians pray. When Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray, he is not saying that this prayer is the only prayer that you and I are to repeat over and over again. Verbatim. Using the same words. This prayer was not intended to become a formal, liturgical sort of prayer that we say week in and week out as the people of God. Although, there's nothing wrong with it. We just did it. Wasn't it beautiful? It's okay to pray that prayer like that. But that's not the intent that it's always used like that. You know, it's interesting. We call this prayer the Lord's Prayer, but did you know that Jesus never prayed it for himself? We should call it the disciples' prayer. He's teaching the disciples how to pray it. Jesus never repeats it. You go look at John chapter 17 and a chapter filled with the Lord's Prayer, his high priestly prayer. He doesn't repeat the Lord's Prayer. On the night of his rest, when he's in the garden, he doesn't repeat that prayer. Paul the apostle prays a whole lot in his epistles. Not once do we see Paul praying the Lord's Prayer. It's not this prayer that's just meant to be repeated over and over and over. It's not that. You remember last week we learned that about prayer. Jesus told us, don't use vain repetition when you pray. You know, I think there are a number of Christians out there who have turned this beautiful Lord's Prayer into vain repetition. They say it over and over and over again, and it's lost its meaning. It's vain. It's become meaningless, really. That's not the intent of this prayer. And I realize that there are many Christians out there that have a real struggle with that issue. They think it's something that we should do all the time as Christians, repeating over and over out loud. In fact, I will never forget when I was in high school, my parents, my mother's side of the family, she comes from Oklahoma. Huge town, Meno, Oklahoma. Anybody ever heard of that town? Meno, Enid, the Lahoma area there in Oklahoma. And we had an uncle from there, an uncle-in-law, come and visit us one summer. And, of course, we took him to church. So we went to church, Calvary of Albuquerque, where we go every Sunday. Calvary's a wonderful church. I mean, it's powerful. It's effective. You know, it's one of the great best churches in the country. Well, my uncle went back to Oklahoma, and he sort of stirred up a ruckus in our family. It seems that he told everybody that we were going to a cult. We were a part of a cult, and you know why? Because we didn't stand up and recite the Lord's prayer on that Sunday morning. Some people are very serious about that. And you know what's so funny about the story? I kid you not, the very next Sunday, after my uncle had left, our pastor very uncharacteristically asked the whole congregation to stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer. I thought we missed our uncle by a week. But that's not the intent here. Let me emphasize another word for you. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. In this way, therefore pray. He doesn't say, in these very words, pray. This prayer is to be a pattern for prayer. It's a model for prayer. It's an example of the way that we should pray. Jesus says, I'm going to show you a good example on how you should pray. It's a pattern. And you get to fill in the colors. You get to make it your own. It can be spontaneous. And this prayer really is such a good example, isn't it? Obvious statement. There's no vain repetition in it. Notice how short the prayer is. And yet look at the scope of the prayer. Oh, Jesus taught us to say a whole lot in a few words. This is a pattern. This is a model prayer. And what we want to do over the coming weeks is we want to take the prayer apart into pieces. We want to look at the different elements of prayer. We want to see the various content of prayer, and we want to look for that, and we want to include that in our prayer life. But even saying that, though, we want to be flexible even as we examine the elements of the prayer. We don't need to have all of the elements in every prayer that we pray. We don't need to follow a set order. We learn from it. It's a pattern. There are a number of wonderful Christian men and women and leaders that I respect, and they have come up with some very clever acronyms that you can use as a memory aid when you're praying. Maybe you've heard of some of them. I think one of the most popular acronyms when it comes to prayer is ACTS. How many of you have heard of ACTS? A-C-T-S. And the idea is that when you pray, you remember ACTS. Adoration, A. Adore the Lord. C, confession. Confess in your prayer. T, thanksgiving. Thank God in your prayer. S, supplication. Supplicate. Petition. Acts. That's a wonderful thing to remember. That's a great memory aid. I think it's beautiful. All of those elements need to be a part of prayer. You see that in the Lord's Prayer. But that becomes wrong when it becomes rigid. When you think to yourself, every time I pray, I'm going to go through this list, Acts. And you know what? Prayer can become scripted, lose its spontaneity. This isn't to be a scripted prayer. We're just to give elements. You know, and I'm kind of a rebel. I don't like scripted prayer. I want to be myself. Maybe there's times I don't feel like praying an Acts prayer. Maybe I'll rearrange the letters and pray a Cats prayer. Or a Cast prayer. You know what? There's times in my life where I've just prayed an S prayer. I supplicate, Lord help! Right now! That's my prayer. Or I find a family in the church who needs help, and I just go right to the Lord and I say, God, help that family right now. All of these things that we're talking about are beautiful. You don't have to be rigid with them. There's flexibility. Imagine Peter. You remember when he was walking on the water and he began to sink? What was his prayer? Help! Imagine if he got his prayer journal out. Well, let's see. First, I need to adore. Lord, I adore you. Well, he would have sunk, right? We want to look at the elements of this prayer. We want to be flexible, spontaneous, genuine. Not scripted. But certainly these elements that we look at need to be a part of our prayer life. I want you to notice how we are to address God in our prayers. Again in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Notice that's how you address God in prayer. Our Father in heaven. I love it. We're to address God as our Father. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so thankful that the Lord used that analogy to describe the relationship that God wants to have with us. Father, son. Father, daughter. It's intimacy, isn't it? It's beautiful. Paul tells us that we've been given the spirit of adoption that causes us in our heart to cry out and refer to God as Abba, Father, literally Daddy, Daddy. That's how we're to address God. And all the intimacy that's implied with that, I tell you guys, I still am filled with pride and love when my little kids come up to me, Daddy. That level of intimacy, that joy, that love is there. That's how we're to address our God. Father. Now, some of you may have had a father here on earth that wasn't very good. And you have bad images of the father image. But let me tell you, your heavenly Father is a loving Father. A gracious Father. A kind Father. He cares for you. And so when we pray, remember that you come intimately, you pour out your heart as a son would to a dad. You see that in the address. But you know, it's also balanced. In this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven. See, that also adds reverence to the equation, doesn't it? Our Father in heaven means that He's a Father unlike any earthly father, right? He's different. God is transcendent. He's high and lifted up. He's above all things. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge His supreme sovereignty over the universe. And so when we come to the Lord, yes, we come intimately and openly, but at the same time, we come with reverence, fear, and trembling, and we respect Him, and we honor Him. And we acknowledge that He's the most important one. Get me? And I think as Christians, we need to come to a balance in that. I know some brothers and sisters in Christ that are too buddy-buddy with God, in my opinion. Oh, God, He's my buddy God. Hi, buddy God. And He is our friend and should be our best friend. But you need to have some respect for Him as well. And you know, then there's other people that are out of balance on the other way. They feel like God is unapproachable. God, hear my prayer, as humble as they may be. I know you don't care and I know you don't even want to hear from me, but here's my prayer. Wrong. Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You come boldly, you come openly, but my friend, you also come with respect. You find that blend, you find that balance. And then, of course, when Jesus tells us to pray our Father in heaven, that does imply relationship, doesn't it? He is your Father. You have become His son. You have become His daughter. Remember, as we learned last week, true prayer is born out of true relationship with God. The only time you can really pray effectively is if you have a relationship. Is God your Father? You cannot come to the Lord and pray, Grandma's Father in heaven. Pastor Terry's Father in heaven. He has to be your Father. You have to have a relationship with Him. And I'm going to ask you a question right now, and I want you to think about it. Do you have a relationship with God like that? Whereby you know that God is your Father. Are you in His family? Gospel of John tells us, speaking of Jesus Christ, yet to all who received Him, to all who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You can come into a relationship with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and you enter that relationship. Do you have that relationship? True prayer is born out of relationship. One more word I want to emphasize. Verse 9 again. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. You see that? Our Father in heaven. There's almost a corporate feel to it, isn't there? It's a group. It's the idea that when we pray to the Lord, we realize that we're not the only son or daughter. There's a group. There's a body. In fact, if you notice in the prayer, there's not one singular pronoun. It's all plural. Look at it. Verse 9, our Father in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. You see, it's all plural. We need to be conscious of that when we pray. It's not just you singular, it's us. I love what one person said. He said, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it doesn't once say, me. Let's remember that when we pray. Don't let your prayer life become selfish. You become egocentric in your prayer. My business. My life. My health. My needs. Lord, help me. No, help us. When you pray for your own needs, that's good, but also pray for the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're asking the Lord to move in your life and in your ministry, hey, that's great, but also pray that the Lord would use through all ministry, work through all ministry, work through the body of Christ. Very, very important principles when it comes to prayer. Now, I want to get into the first element of this prayer. I want us to consider this morning one of those things that should be a part of our prayer life. And I think obviously, as you've seen by the message title that I've given it, worship. Without a doubt, in our prayer life, we should worship the Lord. We should praise Him. Our prayer should be filled with declarations of praise unto God. And I think that's so clear in verse 9. I mean, that's the first thing he says. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First sentence. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is that Greek word that means to hold something in reverence and esteem. To set something apart. To call something holy. So in your prayer life, you are praying regularly. God, may your name be set apart. May your name be high and lifted up. May your name be holy. And of course, when we refer to the name of God, we're actually referring to God Himself. It's His person. So in your prayer, you say, God, you're holy. You're hallowed. You're high and you're lifted up. And I declare your praise. I worship you. I glorify you. Prayer life. Worship in your prayer life. Ascribing praise to the Lord. That is to be a very big part of our prayer. And in fact, I do want you to understand this morning that prayer really is a conversation between two people. Do you understand that? You and the Lord. And prayer is not to just be one-sided. Lord, mine. Lord, mine. Lord, I want to take. Lord, give. There's another party, God Himself. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come to prayer, man, we ascribe glory to Him. So much of prayer is finding out what God is up to and then getting behind it. God, what do you want? Your name be glorified, your name hallowed. Worship is to be an essential part of our prayer life. In fact, I want you to notice in this short prayer that over half of the prayer is really directed towards God Himself. The things that God would be interested in. Did you notice that? Verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The end of verse 13, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Over half the prayer is, God, what are you all about today? God, I declare you. I declare your praises. That's beautiful. That's prayer. Now I'm telling you guys, you cannot pray genuine prayers like that if the Lord is not in fact set apart in your own life. You can't pray prayers like that if the Lord is not truly sitting on the throne of your heart. You're preoccupied with Him. You want to see His glory. Your goal in prayer is to reach His heart, to find out what He wants. Not to get everything that you want Him to do for you out on the table. Godward. His name praised. I'm telling you, if you praise the Lord regularly in your prayer, and I'm talking sincerely, genuine praise and worship. None of this thing like, well, I'm in the adoration stage of my prayer. Lord, I adore you. Now, how about some lunch money? Nothing like that. True, committed worship. You're spending half your time praising Him. I have found out that when you praise the Lord in your prayer life, your whole perspective on life will change. Your whole perspective on your problems in life will change. So many times when we come to the Lord, we're just filled with these problems and these anxieties, and that's all we can think about, and that's all that we pray about. And I'm telling you, when you come in prayer and you begin to acknowledge the glory of God, your perspective will change. Those problems will become smaller. I am so encouraged in the book of Acts. Remember when you see the apostles, they're out preaching the word of God and they get persecuted, they get thrown in jail, they get beaten. And the authorities that be say, all right, we're going to let you out, but don't you dare go preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or you'll be back in here and we'll beat you again. You remember? First thing they did is they went and they had a prayer meeting. That would have been scary. The way they opened their prayer was this: God, maker of heaven and earth, help us. Now that's a change in perspective, my friend. Realizing that you are praying to the maker of heaven and earth, the creator, almighty God. You think about His glory. You think about His power when you worship Him. And your perspective changes. That's why worship and praise is to be such a big part of our prayer life. I have in my hand a penny. And you know, this penny is awfully small, isn't it? If you were to take this penny and put it by the sun, you know, the sun up there, any comparison? Be like a little atom. But let me tell you this morning that I can eclipse the sun with this penny. You know how? I can go outside and I can look directly at the sun and I can have a penny right here. And it'll block the sun totally out. That's how many Christians are in their prayer life. Their problems are right here. Everywhere they look, they see the penny. Everywhere they look, they see the prayer, the problem. And I'll tell you what, if you learn to praise God in your prayer life, those problems will be brought out here. and you will see the sun in all its brilliance and radiance shining down on you, my friend. Any problem, when you compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God Himself, my friend, it's small. You see the power of God. You're encouraged. Your faith increases. May worship be a part of your prayer life. I want you to notice something else about this very simple sentence. In this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This simple sentence also expresses a desire on the part of the one praying to see the Lord's name be hallowed everywhere. So in your prayer, you're not just praising the Lord. You're not just saying, holy is your name. But you're also expressing to God, God, my deepest desire is that your name would be hallowed everywhere. That your name would be praised in every corner of this globe, among all the nations, in every crack of society. May your name be hallowed everywhere. I love it. Do you have a passion for the Lord like that and for His glory? That is the subject of many psalms. Listen to what the psalmist said in 57:9, verses 11. He said, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Hallowed be your name, God. May you be known. May you be famous. Psalm 67, the psalmist says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonder among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Prayer life is full of praise, my friend. You are good, Lord. You are transcendent. You are holy. I praise you. And I pray that your fame and your praise and your glory would be known throughout the earth. I pray that your name would be known above all other gods on this planet. You would be praised, not Allah. You would be praised, not Buddha. You would be praised, not fill in the blank. Do you have a passion for the Lord like that? See, you can't pray a prayer like that unless you're really concerned about God being glorified. You want to see Him exalted, Him honored, Him worshiped. Let's remember that. Let's remember that as Christians who are serving the Lord in our various ministries, in our churches, in our parachurch organizations, wherever we may serve the Lord. Let's remember, what's the ultimate goal of ministry? Your name would be hallowed. You be praised. You be glorified. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to get that a little muddied. Sometimes even as personally, as we get into the ministry, we may tend to want other people to think, boy, God really uses you. Man, your ministry is effective. You're very powerful. You know, we might tend to think, hey, Hallowed be our ministry in all the earth. May everybody know about us. You know, I was in Albuquerque this last week for a couple days. And I was talking to a buddy of mine there, and he was just going on and on and on about how great Calvary Chapel is. Just how awesome Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Chapel movement is, and the Calvary Chapel pastors, and on and on and on and on. And let me tell you what, I agree. I love Calvary Chapel. I love the ministry, and I love the movement that God has began in the Calvary Chapel movement. But I do not pray, hallowed be Calvary Chapel. Hallowed be the name of the Father. It would apply to any type of ministry. We don't say, hallowed be this denomination, or this denomination, or this ministry, or this ministry. It's, man, we want the Lord God to be honored, known, worldwide, magnified, worshipped by all. And I appreciate that so much. Appreciate what our brother said this morning, how talking about the Gideon's work, but wanting God to be glorified in it. That's the right attitude. See, it's all about Him and spreading Him, right? It's all about getting the news out about Him. Do we spend time praying like that in our prayer life? I praise you, Lord. And may you be praised everywhere. Do you have that passion for praise? You know, when we open the service every week, we do songs. Do you realize that most of these songs are speaking to who? God Himself. Prayer set to music. Declarations of praise. May it be so in our life. Be consumed with your Lord. Be consumed with His glory. Do everything for Him. Have a passion. I want to share with you a prayer or a declaration of praise that Chuck Missler put together. Man, what passion. This is what I want in my life. He says, the name of his poem is My King. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel, but He's also King of all the ages, King of heaven, King of glory, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He is a prophet before Moses, a priest after Melchizedek, a champion like Joshua, an offering in place of Isaac, a king from the line of David, a counselor above Solomon, beloved, rejected, and exalted like Joseph, and yet far more. The heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He who is, who was, and who always will be, the first and the last, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tau, the A and the Z. He is the Ego a Me, the I Am that I Am, the voice of the burning bush, the captain of the Lord's host, the conqueror of Jericho. He is our kinsman redeemer, and He is our avenger of blood, and He is our city of refuge. He was crucified on a cross of wood, yet He made the hill on which it stood. By Him were all things made that were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By Him all things are held together. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the very God of very God. He became the first fruits of them that slept. He is our performing high priest, our personal prophet, our reigning king. He is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast. He is imperially powerful, immortally graceful, impartially merciful. He stands alone in Himself. He's unique. He's preeminent, supreme, unparalleled. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the Son of God. There is no means of measuring His limitless love. It was written in blood on that wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we could be made joint heirs. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friends. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us in every way. He is available to the tempted and the tried. He blesses the young, cleanses the lepers, defends the feeble, delivers the captives, discharges the debtors, forgives the sinners, guards the besieged, heals the sick, provides strength to the weak, regards the aged, rewards the diligent, saves the unfortunate, sympathizes, and he saves. His offices are many. His reign is righteous. His promises are certain. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His love never changes. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. He's invincible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Man cannot explain him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. He has always been and always will be. He had no predecessor and he will have no successor. You can't impeach him and he isn't going to resign. His name is above every name. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May we have passion about our God like that. May it be all about Jesus Christ in our life, my brother and sister in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we end the service right now praying. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in this earth. We ask, Lord, that the way of salvation would be known by all. We ask that your name would be hallowed. We praise you for your holiness. We worship you. We adore you. And may your name be exalted in El Paso. May your name be exalted in our families. May your name be exalted in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would lose all sights of ourselves. And that we would become truly, truly captured and captivated by you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand very quickly and sing to finish the service. Yeah. If you could not say that God is your Heavenly Father, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't know what that means. You need to come forward right now and you need to share that with myself or Martine. We want to just share with you how to become a child in the family of God and watch your life be changed. So please, if you need that, you come forward and you share with us. We're up here waiting. You come forward, we'll talk with you, we'll pray for you. If anybody else needs prayer, you're welcome too. The Lord bless you. See you next week at the gin.